In Genesis chapter 11, we want to move on with our study of the covenants. 2 weeks ago today, we talked the whole time, and I want to say thanks to Bill Smith for covering the class. He does such a good job with such a sweet spirit. Oh, you're back there. That check come in the mail? You got that money yet in the mail? Huh? Oh, thank God. I put a check in the mail, and it was 4 or 5 days late. Praise the Lord. It did come. Thank God. I quit praying about that. We talked 2 weeks ago today the whole time about the everlastingness of the covenant. You're here today with a smile on your face and a song in your heart because the covenant is everlasting. No purpose of God can ever fail. He will do all those things that He has designed to do. Now, after the flood, you remember, there were some changes. Men were told that they could not eat blood. The life was in the blood. And we talked about that last Tuesday night in the 15th chapter of Acts. That was one thing that carried over and over and over into the New Testament times, that you're not supposed to eat the flesh with the blood in it, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Murder was forbidden. Who shall not kill another, because God has made man in His own image, and he who sheds blood, by him shall blood be required. So you see, these things came after the flood that go right on up into our present time. Now, through Noah's sons, the earth was repopulated. Everything was wiped out except Noah and his sons and their wives. And after the flood, they repopulated the earth and divided into families, into tongues, and into lands, and into nations. And the present day population of the world started because God's covenant was kept that He had made at the beginning, and preserved His covenant through one man, who was Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives. And all the people in the earth today are descendants of those people. Now Shem, S-H-E-M, Shem, Ham, Shem, Japheth. Shem was the blessed race. Ham bore the curse of the sin of Canaan, his son, the beginning of the Canaanite nations. Now God doesn't waste an effort. You see, everything He does and everybody that's in the Bible has their own particular place. He used the Canaanite nations as a great whipping post against his own people. He had told them not to take up any of their ways, not to make any covenant with them, that He would give them their land, but they were to eradicate all of their religious practices out of the land. They did not do it. They proved their disobedience by not keeping that part of God's covenant. And don't think that God didn't know it wasn't going to happen. Don't worry about God's sovereignty. Beloved, God is in control.
Amen.
Everything He has decreed to do, He will do, and He uses people to accomplish His purpose. Now, Japheth was the forerunner of the nations of Europe. The nations are spread all around over the world, and they were to receive the gospel of the covenant later. Now, from Shem comes the word Semitic, from which we get the Jewish culture. But originally from Shem came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Israel, David, and eventually Jesus. But it was through the seed of Shem that the covenant of redemption through the Messiah would come on all families of the earth. Keep that in your mind. I ought to make you say it. You know, all families of the earth. All families of the earth. That's a very important concept in dealing with covenant. Now, chapter 10 of Genesis deals with verses. We'll just glance there. Chapter 10, I said chapter 11, but chapter 10 we'll look at very quickly first, deals with verses 1 through 5 with the family or the sons of Japheth. 10, 1 through 5. Then beginning with chapter 10, verse 6, with Japheth, and then beginning in chapter verse 6, the sons of Ham, and beginning in verse 21, the sons of Shem. So there you have Noah's sons and their sons and their sons and their sons, and which is just to say that there were plenty of people and each filled his own place. Now, chapter 11 that we want to look at just briefly has to do with the Tower of Babel or Babel, whichever you want to say it. Now, the word they, the pronoun they in verse 2, refers to all of the people who had populated the earth that day. They had had every chance to receive God's blessing. God would have taken care of them, but they chose to build for themselves a city. Now, I want to say this to you, and I don't want you to get any wrong ideas, but God's mentality was to dwell in tents. Now, that isn't to say that it's a sin to dwell in a house or a city, but He took care of them as long as they depended on Him. You see, a tent means that nothing here is permanent. I'm not attached to any of this. My real estate doesn't mean that much to me. It's a warm shelter and a roof and that kind of thing. But we live in tents as sojourners. We are on our way out of here. We will not stay here, and nothing that we have accumulated here will we be able to take with us. That mentality reality. But they decided in building a city and in building a tower that they would make access to heaven. And I want you to notice they wanted to build a city, they wanted to build a tower, and they wanted to make a name for themselves. Now, if that doesn't have, that is pregnant with meaning. We want to do our thing our way and make a name for ourselves. God had intended that they wander and settle in Canaan, but depend on Him. He was the high tower. They did not know Proverbs 18:10. That's one of the most exciting verses in all the Bible. The name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, not the name of the ancient peoples, not the name of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, not the name of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job, none of those names. The name of the Lord is a high tower. You're not excited like I am. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Now that's God's plan for His people. But this early mentality, because of the total depravity of mankind, and it's described, I have some scripture verses here to tell you where it's described, but won't take time to read it all to you. But they wanted to do it their way. If it feels good, do it. Do your own thing. You are the captain of your fate. You are the command of your destiny and all that other kind of garbage that we hear. We are not the captain of our fate. Christ is the captain of our salvation. In Him we live and move and have our being. You see how all of that perversion started early on. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Because of the fall of man in the beginning. Now, in their pride, now that's a big problem with us. And in their God-given ability, they take it upon themselves to defy God's pattern, to do it their way. Now, it was their depraved nature from the fall of Adam that showed itself here when they decided that we would get outside. We would do it. Now, hear this. They would do it for the glory of man and not for the glory of God. You see, everything God did was for His glory. God redeemed the church for His glory. God built the New Jerusalem for His glory. Everything God did was for His glory. They perverted the order. So God stepped in by confusing their language and dividing them and scattering them. The Bible says He went down. He didn't have to go down. He knew it from where He was. But to make us understand that He was actually in control and that He was mobile, that He was transcendent, that He was everywhere present, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. God is all in all.
Yes.
That He was able to go down and see, like He went down and talked to Abraham and other places. As Micah says, His goings have been from everlasting, from eternal, from times of ages. He'd been here before He came to the manger. Now, man had failed, but God, because of His original covenant and His sovereignty, one more time singles out one man. Now, before we get into Abraham, I want to remind you that sin had continued. See, we don't like to talk about sin. If you talk too much about sin, your people will leave the church and go somewhere where they can be comfortable.
Come on.
Sin is the problem.
Come on.
You see, obedience is our challenge.
Amen.
Friends, I tell you what. I've had some time by myself last week. I loved it. I have thought and thought and thought. You know, we are to be an obedient people.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be a humble people. We're supposed to do what God's Word tells. Now, I've known that forever, but you know how you'll think and you'll see how far the nation. And Dale and Nita tell me that Canada has moved even farther away than America in permissiveness.
Yes,
how many of you know we're on dangerous grounds today, that we're facing God's judgment? How many of you appreciate more than ever the blood of the covenant? How many of you believe and know that you are in Christ? I'll tell you, see, that takes obedience. That takes perseverance. That takes a strong desire after the heart of God. As the psalmist said, as the deer pants after the water brook, my heart pants after you. And I want to tell you what, we need to shun the very appearance of evil, because evil is as catching and contagious as it can be. You get to compromising and a little of this and a little of that, and I'll do it and nobody will know it, and I'll do it and it's nobody's business and that kind of thing. And the first thing you know, your conscience is seared over. See, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And I don't mean to be morbid, but there is a life and an explanation of it. And we are to be obedient people unto God, because sin is the problem. It continued. Several verses in the Bible, I'm going to give them to you, write them down, you can ignore them. But Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3 tells it. Psalm 51, 5 says, all have said, we're conceived in iniquity, shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, or vice versa. Isaiah 53 said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. And the big one is, Psalm 36 verse 8 said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the problem in this nation. I want to tell you something, friend. There is no fear of God in the White House. There is no fear of God in the state capitol. And you can multiply that 50 times and it's the same everywhere. I don't know all the governors, but I don't see any righteousness being exalted in politics. Do you? But you see, that's a challenge to us to keep our lamp burning, to keep our lives as unspotted as far as we can. And the Bible is very specific to the church. It says, shun the very appearance of evil. If it looks like evil, you leave it alone.
Amen.
And you see, that hits all of us somewhere or another, doesn't it?
Yes. Yes.
Doesn't it? Yes. Come on. And then Romans 3, verse 10 says, all have sinned. All have sinned. See, God created us for His glory, and when sin came in, we sinned and fell short of that glory. Ephesians 2:1 says, you who were dead in sin, and it doesn't mean just the Ephesians. Boy, if you could just put it all on the Ephesians and the Corinthians and the Galatians, and you could say, well, glory to God, that ain't me. That's Corinthians he's talking about. I've heard people do that. So that's not for us. That was for the Corinthians. Well, that's why God allowed it to be brought together and put together so we could have it. Was because it was His instruction for the church. And there's 1,050 commands in the New Testament. See, I don't believe that. Well, I'll show them to you sometime, but I don't have time now. 1 Corinthians 15 says, all in Adam are dead. Everybody that was born after dead was after Adam was born dead. Does that insult your vanity? But be real now. In Adam, all are dead. So as in Christ, all who are in Christ are alive. You alive?
Yes.
Absolutely. You thrilled about it?
Yes.
Oh, abundantly so. Glory to God. We're not without hope. His promises are real because of the very life of God that flows in us because of the faithfulness of His covenant. Now, God starts over. Isn't it funny how He can just do what He wants to do? Isn't that good? You know, He just does what He pleases. Psalm 115 even says, that's it. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases. Isn't it amazing? I don't understand how some things please Him, but if the Bible says it pleases Him, leave it alone. So it's here now that we enter into the picture. God's covenant with Abraham is repeated in Genesis, and I'm going to go into it in just a second. Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, 18, 21, and 22 in those chapters. I mean, He meant business when He got a hold of Abraham. In His covenant with Isaac, Abraham's sons, in Genesis 24 and 26. His covenant with Jacob, his grandson, through whom Israel came, or who became Israel, Genesis 27, 28, 32, 35, and 48. And I checked these out, and I wish we'd take time reading, but I won't because I wouldn't get anything else done. The covenant with Israel is just referred to over and over and over. A few places, Deuteronomy 7, 1 Chronicles 16, Psalm 105, Micah 7, Exodus 3:15, Exodus 32:15, and in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, 12 through 13, 13, 14, it's just as simple as it can be. The covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant that I spoke to Abraham. He keeps referring to it back over and over and over again. So continuing on, God in His tremendous sovereignty. Don't you love to serve a God who's sovereign?
Yes.
See, that's a problem a lot of places. The sovereignty of God means that God is sovereign.
Amen.
He is king. There's a psalm, I can't remember now where it is, that He sat as king at the flood. No matter what the situation, God is always in control. Aren't you glad? See, it makes you trust Him. It makes you rest in Him. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, He begins to deal with Abraham. The chapter 11, the descendants of Shem are all listed there. We're not interested in all those names. Now, in chapter 12, the Lord says to Abram, He speaks to him and chose him out of the land of Chaldea. That was the same land where the tower was. That was the same land that was Babylon. Now, God gives him seven great promises. Just all of a sudden, He just calls him out and gives him seven great promises. Tells him to go from his relatives, from his country, and from his father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, here are seven great blessings. He said, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Now, here's where we come in. All of the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to notice, beloved, it doesn't say I'll try. It doesn't say if they deserve it. Ain't none of us deserved anything. I liked what Armand prayed. We have nothing to bring to him. We don't deserve it. We don't impress him. In all in him, in Abraham, all would be blessed. No problems, no trial and error, no hope so, maybe so, would like to, if could. All of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we get a great missions vision there, you see, because they have to hear of the covenant in order to be blessed by the covenant. We taught this in Russia and in Siberia last year. And you never know, you know. You don't expect people to fall down and say, oh, you know, and just get into big adoration and all. You don't know what's happening when you teach. But a big old fella, he had met us at the airport in Tomsk. Big, rough guy, the least likely gentle soul you'd ever see. I can't even remember his name, but he had a Harley Davidson cap on. The Harley Davidson cap in the heart of Siberia. I'll tell you, it blessed me. But there, this old big, rough-looking guy with long blonde hair. I hate long hair, you know. Say, good God, love anybody with long hair? Oh, yeah. But this old guy came up after the last of those meetings on the covenants, and he wept and he said, I'm walking in a new light. I said, oh, brother. See, I thought to myself, the trip there would be worth it if one person saw the covenantal blessing that belonged to him, because God made covenant in creation, made covenant in preservation, made covenant in redemption, and made a new covenant in a total redemption from the depravity of sin. See, me friends, see, churches are filled with people that don't have any idea of what we're talking about. Do you know that? I mean, we don't know who we are and how we got to be there. But this is where we come in. All of the families of the earth will be blessed. I want to talk to you what it means to be blessed. And if you're real smart, you try to take this down and you won't have time. But I'll tell you, this is the best thing. I don't know where I got it. Wasn't original to me, probably. To be blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be strengthened, rewarded, encouraged, made alive, divinely included, set apart, sanctified, supremely favored, very happy, have peace of heart, abundantly supplied, and totally contented. Did y'all hear all that? Isn't that good? Strengthened, rewarded, encouraged, made alive, divinely included, set apart, sanctified, supremely favored, very happy, peace of heart, abundantly supplied, and totally contented. The biggest blessing, beloved, that you can ever have in Jesus and in church, in relationship, is contentment. See, if you're contented, everything else will get in its place. If you ain't contented, nothing's right. And everybody, you know, that comes down the pike, unless they know who they are in Christ, they're dissatisfied. And I want to tell you something. Let me tell you something real, real important. We have a way of complaining. Oh, come on. Don't look so sanctified. You know, these people over here, they'll get the halo around their head. And it shines with the very stars of glory when you look at them. I said we had a tendency to complain.
Amen.
Sometimes. But you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he is in us and he is the hope of glory, if he abides in us and his words abide in us and we abide in him, if there's the kind of relationship that he died for, then there is not a reason for us to complain, because our complaining does not change anything. Can we see that? The greatest blessing is contentment. Jeremiah Burse wrote this book in 1619, I believe, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Some of you have it. If you don't, you need to get it. But then you get it, you wouldn't read it. The Rare Jewel, it's not fair story reading. It's tough. It's well read, but it gets down where you really live. In one word, blessing is salvation. See, the saved community should be strengthened, should be rewarded, encouraged, sanctified, set apart, and all that. We should be. Can you see it? Now, because of this covenant, We are blessed. Are we contented?
Not always.
Thank you for an honest heart. Are we strengthened?
Yes.
Are we rewarded?
Yes.
Are we encouraged?
Yes.
Are we alive?
Yes.
Well, y'all are holler real loud. Are you alive?
Yes.
Are you divinely included?
Yes.
Are you set apart?
Yes.
Sanctified?
Yes.
Supremely favored?
Yes.
Happy?
Yes.
At peace?
Yes.
Well, if we are all these things, why in God's name aren't we living like it? Are you hearing me? See, that would be the greatest witness at the grocery store.
Yes.
That would be the greatest witness in the traffic. And brother, that is a test of anybody's character, isn't it? Man, that's a test. And it's so daily because you've got to always get in that vehicle and go somewhere. But really, friends, we are the advertisement of the gospel on feet. Remember what I told you? Two things I learned at that convention. The rest of it was a total waste. But two things I learned. If you know the old bumper sticker, if you love Jesus, honk. This one said, if you love Jesus, tithe, anybody can honk. Don't you love it? Oh, don't you love that? If you love Jesus, tithe, anybody can honk. But the other was, now listen, you need to take this down. Some of you have. You are where you are. So that the others who are there where you are may know who Jesus Christ really is. And that's because of your salvation and your blessing. Well, I won't charge you for that. It has nothing to do with the covenant, but it's a result of the covenant.
Yeah.
See, the blessings for all the earth's families are in Christ. And in the rest of the Bible, we're told how it was accomplished. The Bible is a history of God's redemptive process. Isn't that good? Everything in the Bible is an account, a historical account of God's redemptive process. It's so good because it deals with real people, and these real people would tell lies. These real people would cheat. These real people would take a shortcut. These real people were disobedient sometimes. But have you ever noticed how God would always get on their case? Have you ever noticed they didn't get away with it? You see, that's what Paul meant in Romans 15:1, where he says, the things that were written beforehand were written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, and so many of these clowns say, I don't want the Old Testament. I'll tell you what, if that ever comes out of your mouth, you just well put a big sign over the top of your head, I am an ignorant man or woman. Boy, I tell you, I wouldn't take anything for going through the Old Testament, verse by verse by verse by verse, starting over again, loving every bit of it. You see, we have the Scriptures, Paul says, so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, now listen, and perseverance. So I don't like that sounds Puritan. Well, you better get with it, because if you don't keep on keeping on, you're going to get left behind. Oh, Gail Jackson. Anybody besides me and remember Gail Jackson? Bernice said, he used to say, get in or get out or get run over. Which means persevere. Keep on keeping on. Get on the right track and stay there. Continue in your obedience. Now, Jesus, of course, is the whole story of the covenant. And the blessing God promised in all to all families has our names on it. And listen to me now, it's as good as you want it to be. I heard talking to a preacher that is not here, not Christian Life, another preacher. He said, one of his members came in and said, I'm just not getting fed. I just don't feel anything. I'm dry. Well, you know, I just can't understand that. Because in the Holy Spirit, there's a river of living water that flows out. Ain't it many?
Yes.
Okay, what's happened to you? Have your well stopped up? Have the cares of life taken their toll? I mean, I'd ask her these things. I really would. I'd want to know, well, what happened? You see, and of course, she was complaining about the preaching. But she was, you know, big enough to go to preach about. We have no right, friends, to ever be dry.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Amen.
You are a well-watered garden. You have the water of life flowing out of you. And your relationship with the Christ is as big and as good and as rich and rewarding as you want it to be. Now, that's true. Feed yourself. You know, let me say this to you. You and I, and I'm talking to myself too, we need to realize that we can get as close to Jesus as we want to get. You can have as much of Him as you want. He's willing. Now listen, you can stay there as long as you want to stay. You understand? Jesus warned about the cares of life. Remember? Don't be caught up with the cares of life. The cares of life and all the strife in the world will come in and choke out the seeds. Yeah. Y'all aren't offended, are you? Yeah. I know where you're going. Just had to pick at you a little bit. Oh, good. But we can have as much as we want. We can stay as long as we stay. And we can grow as much as we want to grow in Him. See, we are obligated to feed on Him. And when you once let yourself get talked into the fact that you're discontented, brother, you talk about moving in. The devil will move in and put down tent pegs. And he'll feed that discontentment. He'll tell you things that you didn't know and make you believe lies that you won't even believe yourself. But he'll make you come under a cloud of depression, discouragement, heartache, heartbreak, discontentment. Now, a part of the covenant is in Genesis 15. And then we're moving along. About 2 or 3 minutes left here. Abraham's 75 years old. There's a lot of good stuff in there, but we're not talking about Genesis and all. We're talking about the covenant. Skipping over to chapter 15, part of the covenant blessing. He speaks to him again. I hate to skip 14. It's so good. But Genesis 15:1 is shouting ground for the faintest saint. It says, "Fear not." See, one of the great obstacles of our growth is our fear. Fear not, Abraham. And the reason why he wasn't supposed to fear was because God was a shield to him. God was a shield to him. The word shield is found some 40 times in the Bible. It's a very important word. Not only is he a shield, but he is a reward. Your reward shall be very great. There is a great reward. You see, God is our reward. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. The Lord is my cup. That was what he was really beginning to say to Abraham. Now, Abraham is the first person that he spoke fear not to. And to us, we receive the same blessing over in the New Testament where we read two things. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He said that to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Then, better than that, you know, I quoted it already. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if they burn us at the stake. Somebody said, Dr. Myers was saying yesterday, he was with my husband when he died, and he still talks about it. I said, Vance, he's better off than we are. I mean, I miss him, but you can't just, you know, you've got to know that wherever God's children are, that God is with them, and that they're better in him than they are in this wicked earth. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, he could burn us at the stake, but he'd still be with us. And great people have faced the burning at the stake and being tossed to wild animals, and they went singing, "This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." You understand? I'm not talking about don't fear you might lose your money, you know, car might run over you, and they might. But still and all, God is with us, and we have no reason for fear because he said, "I am your shield." Now, Abraham says, seed, how are you going to do this? I haven't got any children. Well, in your seed. Well, what seed? He's saying, I have no children. How are you going to do this? He was old and getting older. Sarah was old and getting older. But in verse 4, he says, this man, and he said, well, maybe Eleazar, maybe my servant, you know, maybe this good man. Let's just say he's my seed. God said, no, no, no. His man will not be your heir, but one shall come forth from your body. He shall be your heir. Then he said, took him outside. He said, you see those stars out there, Abraham? This is part of the covenant. He said, that's how many your seed will be, your descendants. Galatians tells us we, those in Christ, are Abraham's seed. I want you to know, beloved men and women, brothers and sisters, beloved of God, that you are right here in verse 5 of Genesis 15. Count the stars. If you can count them, so shall your descendants be. The Christians in Russia, the Christians in Africa, the Christians in Mexico, the Christians all over the world, you see, are part of that starry outnumbering the descendants, the seed of Abraham. If you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, because in him, in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You talk, are you blessed?
Yes.
See, every Christian ought to just go around saying, I am blessed. God has blessed me today. He will bless me tomorrow. He blessed me yesterday. I have a little verse that says, yesterday he helped me, today he'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever, praise his name. See, that's blessing. That's blessing. That's joy. That's assurance. And it's because of his promise here. Now, we won't get time to go through the details of the covenant, but I want you to know that verse 6 is the pole star of the Bible. Mark verse 6 in your Bible. He believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him unto righteousness. Let me tell you what the mother of all sin is, beloved, is unbelief. I borrowed that from David Wilkinson. That's the way he put it in his bulletin. Unbelief, the mother of all sin. If you don't believe God, then he will not perform his word in your life until you repent and get to believe in God. You see, it's like stiff-arming somebody. Somebody wants to give you a gift, and you say, mm-mm. Somebody wants to be a blessing, and you say, mm-mm. We do that, you see, to God. He wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. You believe that?
Yes.
He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Believing is receiving. Now, see, some of the charismatic traditions said, well, if you belong to him, you know, you name it and claim it, you won't have no sickness. You got sickness, you got sin, and all that kind of claptrap that came down the road that put us in charge. I said, it's claptrap to put us in charge. We're not in charge. You understand? See, so we get sick and we have problems and our loved ones die and all this kind of thing, and then we begin to think, well, I can't believe God. Why is he doing this to me? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Through it all, God is in control.
Amen.
I heard a guy the other night say, well, I don't understand why one baby here is born terribly deformed. The next room, the mother has a beautiful, well-formed baby. I don't understand that. We do not understand what God is doing. You know, the Bible says his ways are past finding out. And that doesn't say to everybody but the charismatics or the Episcopalians or anybody. His ways, period, are past finding out. But this Bible promises blessing to all those who are in Christ, because he, Christ, is the seed of Abraham. This is repeated three times. Romans 3, verses 20 through 22, and others. It said this thing, God, he believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. It's lovely the way it says it in Romans. Let me just read it to you. Abraham staggered not at the promise through unbelief. Listen, brothers and sisters, that would make you stagger. Some 90-year-old man, some 75-year-old woman, go have a baby. That would stagger me. Would it stagger you? It was as unrealistic to have children at that age then as it is now. Barren all her life, never had a child, never had fathered a child. Oh, listen. God said it. Abraham believed it. And that settled it. Now, Abraham had to believe it. See, he had to believe it. He had to believe it in order to obey. Think about it. Staggered not at the promise, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he said he would do, and therefore it was imputed to him as to righteousness. And imputed means to be counted over on the account of. It was given to him for righteousness. Now, if we have this kind of faith, we'd be that kind of people.
Yeah.
See, I didn't say you. Well, praise the Lord. Put your little mark there. At verse 7, at the cutting of the covenant, verse 6, verse 7, and along in there, verse 8, Abraham says, how will I know? Well, you say, well, if he believed it, why did he have to have proof? Put yourself down there.
That's right.
I'd want a sign, wouldn't you? And it pleased God to give him a sign, and the sign is what we call the covenant. And we'll finish the Abrahamic covenant next Sunday, the Lord helping us. God bless you. Have a good week. Thank you for coming out. Tuesday Bible study.